for your glory. God, open your word to us tonight. May it speak to our hearts, and may you be honored in the teaching of it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's go to the book of Proverbs tonight, chapter 28. We'll be beginning in just a few minutes in verse 9. So you can find Proverbs chapter 28, and we'll begin in a moment in verse 9. I entitled our study tonight very simply, "The Way We Live Matters." You believe that? The way we live matters. Now, some people will say to you, "Well, Pastor, you know, I've got a relationship with God, and that's what really matters." Well, yes, that's true, but that isn't all that matters. Now, your relationship with Jesus, my relationship with Jesus, by faith in Him plus nothing, is the avenue by which I'm saved. It is the way that my sins are forgiven. It is the only way. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." It is by faith in Jesus, plus no religious attachment, by which our soul is cleansed of sin and we receive eternal life from Jesus. However, listen very carefully, for the Christian whom God chooses to leave here in a redeemed state, that's the beginning of the walk. That's not the end of the walk. Now, the eternal matters are settled the moment we're saved. We can never be lost again. Praise God for that. Because, man, if the security of my salvation was dependent on me, we'd be in trouble, okay? I'd be in trouble. But once the eternal matter is settled, then it's time to get busy. Then it's time to walk with Jesus, and it's time to live out the profession of the reality of who we are in Christ. Now, the reason I said and I say in this passage that the way we live matters is because there are those Christians that I have come across and interact with from time to time as a pastor and as a Christian who presume to call themselves believers in Christ. They'll say, "Well, I'm a follower of Jesus." That is, by the way, the popular catchphrase right now. "I'm a follower of Jesus." Well, you can only be a real follower of Jesus if you're a real child of Jesus. You can only be a real follower of Jesus if you're really the redeemed of Christ by faith in Him. And so there are those today who presume to call themselves Christians. But listen, their lifestyle reflects none of the tenets of Christianity that you find in the Bible. Now, I'm going to ask you, Wednesday night crowd, do you find a problem with that? There's a disconnect there. And let me just give you some examples of how that fleshes out in reality. A person will say, "Man, I'm a follower of Jesus," and they have no desire, zero, to ever read their Bible. You think that's a problem? That's a problem. Because it is in the written Word of God that tells me of the living Word of God. And I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, man, it speaks to my heart. It speaks to who I am and where my life is and where it ought to be. And as the Bible says, it's looking into that mirror and seeing the perfect reflection of God and seeing my reflection and knowing I'm not what God said I ought to be. And so the Word of God is important. There are those who profess that they have a relationship with Jesus and they have no desire to be in a place where the Word of God is taught. Do you see a problem with that? Man, I listen to preachers on the radio. I listen to them on the internet. You know why? Because the teaching of God's Word feeds me and it speaks to me. In the mornings, I take the kids down to the bus stop in my car and I listen to Alistair Begg. Y'all know who he is? He preaches in, I think, Cleveland, Ohio. He's Scottish, so all of his R's are rolled real heavy. He's got that Scottish accent. And some of his euphemisms are weird to us, I mean, because he's from Scotland. But man, the dude could preach the bark off a tree. Now, I'm just going to tell you, the guy can really handle the Word of God. I mean, he's a good preacher. And I am blessed every time I listen to him preach. Matter of fact, I'm tempted half time to take his sermons, just come here and preach it. I mean, I'm like, man, that's good. I wish I'd have thought of that. You know what I mean? I mean, the guy can, it really, God has blessed him, and he feeds me when I listen to him preach. Well, if you're a child of God, there is in you the desire to have that. Somewhere, somehow, in a local Bible-believing church. And people who tell me they're Christians and go, "Well, I don't go to church, but I'm saved." Okay, time out. The church, the local, the universal and the local bodies of Christ are His bride. There, Jesus died for the church, okay? So I'm saying there's a disconnect there. Let me give you another one. There are those who say, "Man, I'm a child of God and I love Jesus," but there's no desire in their life to serve God. Okay, that's another disconnect, because those whom we love, we have a desire to minister to, don't we? Those whom we love, we have a desire to have a relationship with. How about this? There are those who say, man, I love Jesus, and yet they won't forsake the sin that's in their life. Or there's no desire to forsake it. Now listen, the battle with sin is lifelong, isn't it? I'm not insinuating that we could live life without sin being a problem because we're still human. And I battle sin every day, every day. Matter of fact, every waking moment is an issue to deal with, right? But the point is this, if you love Jesus, you're going to hate sin, and you're not going to like it, okay? There are too many people who name the name of Jesus and like sin. That's my point, okay? Too many who name the name of Jesus and like being in sin. That's a problem. And the last one here, it goes with the sin thing. If you love Jesus and you begin to learn his word, God, the Holy Spirit's going to put a desire in our heart to be holy. You say, well, I'm not sure what all holiness entails. Well, it entails doing what God said and not doing what he said not to do, okay? Being holy, being a reflection of what God said we should be. Now, these principles are really what you find in the very first verse tonight in verse 9. Notice what Solomon said, and he's speaking to this very matter. He that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Man, you ought to mark that verse in Proverbs. He who turns his ear away from hearing the law, even his prayer, shall be an abomination. Now, the idea of turning away one's ear is a King James way of saying that I don't accept the law, I reject it. It means that I hear it, maybe even perceive it, but I choose to not do it. I reject it. In other words, it might even include the idea of giving God lip service, making an outward acknowledgement of the truth of what we hear. That happens all the time in church, but then not making the practical application of the reality of it in our lives. Because see, hearing with the ear without a corresponding response is not hearing at all. Everybody follow that? In other words, I've not really heard what it is God's saying to me if I hear the words, but there's no action in response to the words. Perfect illustration. A man or woman, young person, comes in here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and we share the gospel with them. We, in the process of studying God's word, we share that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins, for the sin of the whole world. He died a literal death to pay the penalty of our sin, which is always death. He rose again on the third day in victory over grave and the death, so that when we trust him by faith and we ask for forgiveness and we repent of our sin, he forgives our sin and imparts to us eternal life, and we become his child spiritually forever. And we teach that over and over and over because it is the only truth that matters. And yet that person hears that said here by me or a Sunday school teacher or somebody who shares it with them, and they hear it, and then they reject it. And they say, I hear what you're saying, but I don't want it. What have they done? They have turned their ear away from the law of God. They've turned their ear away from the truth of God. And let me give you a little warning here. Those who hear the truth and turn their ear from the law of God, turn away from the truth, are going to have a more difficult time hearing it next time. The Bible says to reject truth is to be denied truth. Meaning if God blesses me with opportunity and I neglect the opportunity may not be as grand the next time. And there comes a point when a person can be so callous that they won't understand at all. So Solomon said they turn the ear away. Now notice the part about prayer. And I want you to pay particular attention to this. The person who turns their ear away from the law of God, either gives lip service to God, pretends to be a Christian, pretends to follow God, that their prayer is what? Before God. It is an offensive thing. The word abomination means to be unclean and offensive. The prayer, let me put it this way. The prayer of the hypocrite offends God. Is that clear enough? The prayer of the one who turns their ear away from really hearing what God has to say, rejects the truth as it applies to their lives, has no hearing with God. Has no audience with God is what I would say. Okay? He's saying, now, Pastor, that's pretty strong. Are you saying that a person who has turned their ear away from the truth of God can't pray and God won't hear them? Let me put it to you this way. Let's say a person begins to pray. They know the truth and they begin to pray. But while they're praying to God, who's the God of all the universe, the great God who created all things and knows all things and sees our very heart and the very intent of why we say what we say. While they're praying and saying, oh God, forgive me for my sin. And in the moment that those thoughts are leaving their brain or leaving their mouth, that person knows in their heart there's an area of sin that they're not going to turn loose of. In other words, God, I want you to forgive me because I'm sorry for how I feel, and I'm sorry for the conviction, and I'm sorry for the trouble that my sin gets me into, but I'm not turning the sin loose. I like that sin. Do you think that prayer has any power with God? No. The Bible clearly says that when we pray in a hypocritical attitude, meaning, God, here's what I want, here's what I want you to do, and yet we are in our heart resolute to rebel against God's word, you have no hearing with God. You say, man, that's strong. Well, Isaiah said it too. Let me show you something in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. Now I'm going to read all the way down to verse 17. If you want to turn there, you can. We put it up on the screen. I'm even going to get my glasses out for this. Look at this passage. Listen to what Isaiah, now God's saying this, now listen, God's saying this through Isaiah to a group of people who are worshiping, all right? Now if you were to look at these people, you'd say, man, they're doing great. Look at them, they're giving offerings, and man, they're doing all kinds of religious, look at what God says here. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? Right. Boy, that's a question, isn't it? God looks down at them and says, what purpose are all these offerings for right here? Now, we, in our self-preservation, would go, well, God, we love you. God, we're giving all these offerings to you because you're God, and we want to worship you. Yeah, well, look at what God says to that. To what purpose is the multitude you're sacrificing me, saith the Lord? Look, I am full of burnt offerings and rams, and the fat of fed beasts. Now, look, verse 11, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs or of goats. He said, I'm not impressed. I'm not blessed by it. It's not worshiping. It's nothing. Look at verse 12. When you come to appear before me, who hath required to sit your hand to tread my courts? Now look, bring no more vain oblations. What does that mean? Vain means empty. He said, you're wasting your time. You're bringing those sacrifices and they mean nothing. They're not helping you. They're not petitioning me. They're doing nothing. Why? Look at it. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the callings of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the Solomon, God even calls it sin. It's iniquity. Now look at verse 14. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. Man, that's strong, isn't it? God said, it does not only offend me, but I hate it. I hate it when you do that. Notice the rest of it. They are a trouble to me. Now God's saying, these offerings really trouble me, and I'm weary to bear them. Now look, verse 15. And when you spread forth your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. You see that? God said, you're going to lift your hands up, and you're going to act like you're worshiping, and you're going to ask me for stuff, and God said, I'm going to look away. I'm not paying attention, because I'm not going to look. And then notice this. Look at verse 15. I'll hide my eyes, yea, when you make many prayers. Now, here's the part for us. When you make many prayers, what does it say? I'm not listening. God said that, not me. God said, when you make many prayers, I'm not listening. I'm not going to hear you. Your hands are full of blood. Now, verses 16 and 17 of Isaiah 1 are the fix to the problem. You ready? Here it is. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil from your doings, from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. See that? He said, wash yourself, put away the evil, put away the sin, quit doing the things that I tell you not to do. That's the problem. What word could we put in all that? How about the New Testament word repentance? That we come to God genuinely and we say, God, by the direction of your word and the Holy Spirit, I've taken inventory of myself. Does not Paul say, check yourself, make sure you're in the faith? So we go to God in prayer and we say, God, the Holy Spirit's taken an inventory in my life, and that's never a comfortable thing. And the Holy Spirit's taken this inventory in my life, and God, according to your inventory, all these things in my life, these things right here offend you because they're sinful. And God, because they offend you, I genuinely want to repent of them and ask you to help me to change those things in my life. Now, is God hearing that kind of prayer? Oh, you bet. Oh, you bet. That's the prayer of confession. That's the prayer of repentance with nothing hidden. God said to them through Isaiah, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil from your doing from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Verse 17, learn to do well, seek justice, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. In other words, here's what God said. If you really have a relationship with me, then let it be evident in your life. Let me work in you and let the fruit of my relationship with you be seen in the things that you do and in the reality of your life. Now, let me just say this very quickly. Somebody is probably thinking it right now. Pastor, we are under grace. We're not under law. You're right. Praise God for that. Man, I would hate to have, man, that was tough to be in the Old Testament bringing animals down to the temple and two times a day they're giving sin offerings, one in the morning, one in the afternoon. Man, that's laboriously hard to do, isn't it? But under grace, we simply come to Jesus. He's the one and perfect forever sacrifice for all sin. We get saved, praise God, all by grace, not by works. But understand this very carefully. Those who are genuinely saved by faith in Jesus Christ, those who are genuinely born again through grace, through faith, are going to have some degree of fruit in their life that shows that they belong to Jesus. And it is completely incongruous to call ourselves Christians, to say that we love Jesus, and there be no evidence that we have a relationship with Him. You won't find that in the Bible. You just won't find it. And that's what Solomon's saying here. Those who turn their ear away from the law of God, their prayers, even their prayers, are an abomination to God, and He doesn't hear it. So now, he moves from verse 9, if that wasn't heavy enough, we're all feeling bad now. Oh man, Lord, I got to do some inventory. And well, it's good for us to feel that way. He moves next to talk about those who would cause the righteous to stumble. Notice what he says in verse 10. Whoso causes the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. But the upright shall have good things in possession. There are people in life who actually take joy in causing Christians to stumble. They take joy and then they want to, and listen, if you mess up and you damage your testimony in front of lost people, they're going to eat you for lunch. I mean, they're just going to, you know, thought you were a Christian, thought you, I'll confess this. When I was a kid, I got saved when I was 11. And man, it was great. I knew I was saved. Didn't understand a lot of stuff, started reading the Bible. But I had some neighbors. And sometimes we would fight like kids do. That ever happened to y'all when you were kids? You know, you get in a fuss with somebody. And one day, these kids, I got in a fuss with them after I got saved. And I was not kind to them. Let me just put it that way. I gave them back what they gave me like double fold, if that tells you anything. And the thing that cut me like a knife, even as an 11-year-old kid, I was brand new saved, brand new Christian, just learning what Christians are supposed to do and man, learning the Bible and reading as a kid. And I heard the boy's sister, I heard her say as she walked away, I thought he was a Christian. Now, man, as an 11-year-old kid, that bothered me all the way home. Bothered me all the way home. Because it taught me like right away as a Christian that, you know what, once you tell somebody that you're a child of the King, you better act like a child of the King or they're going to say, what's wrong with you? And isn't it funny, now think about this, isn't it funny that lost people know what we ought to be? And they're lost. That's the strangest thing, isn't it? I mean, lost people go, no, I don't want to get saved. No, you know, that's okay for you, but I don't want that whole Christian thing. But if you mess up, man, they're going to be all over you. And it makes me want to say, wait a minute, I thought you didn't want none of that. What do you mean picking on me now because I'm still human and I messed up? But the point is, there are people who actually take delight in causing Christians to fall, and they do it on purpose. Now, what Solomon says here is a warning to the one who would do that. He said that the one who would try to cause Christians to stumble, put things in their path to mess them up, he said that the trick's going to really end up being on them. They're going to fall into the pit that they created for somebody else. And the reason that's true is by the grace of God. Because let's just say that one of us falls into the trap. Somebody sets a way for us to fall, and we, just like a fish swimming along, we go for it hook, line, and sinker, and we sin against God, and the lost person who set the trap begins to rejoice and say, man, look, gotcha, you know, caused you to sin. Well, the joke's on him. You know why? Because once I realize I'm in sin, what am I going to do? I'm going to run back to Jesus, who never left me in the first place, okay? I'm going to run back to Jesus as a child. I'm going to confess. And 1 John 1:8-9 says, when I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me all unrighteous. So that quick, I'm going to confess, repent, and be right back in fellowship with Jesus. No big deal. Matter of fact, not only am I going to confess and repent and be back in fellowship with Jesus, but now because of the sin, I'm going to be more sensitive and more aware of the danger and even have my guard up more. Now the lost person who did that, or the person who takes joy in trying to hurt Christians, he's the one or she's the one who's going to end up facing God and is going to suffer because you know what Jesus said about messing with those who belong to him, right? Man, that's not a good thing. And Jesus loves his church and he loves his children. And so the joke really is going to be on that person, or really the pain or the real agony is going to end up being the wicked man who's going to have to answer for those things that he did. Man, I'm so glad that there's nobody can take me out of the hand of Jesus, aren't you? I mean, because I'm pretty gullible. How about you? I mean, Satan, you know, could wear me out if it wasn't for Jesus. But it's good to know that we're secure. Now, he talks in verse 11 very quickly about errant wisdom. Look at this with me. The rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. Have you ever noticed, and I know you have, that in Hollywood, for instance, and we'll just use them as an example, movie stars and people who become very popular somehow equate popularity or success with wisdom. You ever notice that? Well, I'm here to tell you the two are not connected, all right? In other words, just because a person becomes successful in the public eye, or becomes wealthy, or a great businessman or businesswoman or a billionaire, or whatever success they have, and the public recognizes them as being a great success, that success doesn't automatically mean they're smart or that they're wise, okay? I have heard, and I know you have too, and I'm not going to name names, but I have heard movie stars get on TV and say some of the dumbest stuff I've ever heard in my life. And here's what Solomon's saying is so true. They have deceived themselves into thinking that they're so smart they can say something that dumb and everybody's going to believe them. I mean, unbelievable. I have heard popular people get on talk shows and they'll ask them some religious question, and the stuff that comes out of their mouth is unbelievable. Like, really? You're going to say that out loud? You're going to say that in public and act as if that's the way it is. Solomon said the rich man is wise in his own conceit. And what that means is that people who somehow in this life become very successful in some venue or some area of expertise think now they're an expert about everything. Nothing could be further from the truth. The opposite of that, the poor man that has understanding searches him out. What Solomon's saying is the man or woman not poor as in destitute, but the man or woman who works for what they get, who goes through life on a normal basis and has a real view of who God is. Now, they have wisdom. They have stability, man. They're grounded. They know what life is all about. Let me just ask you a rhetorical question. Can a person who's the richest man or woman in the entire world, or even on the top list of 100, can they really understand what life is all about for us who are working and doing things in life? Because they don't live like us, I assure you. Their lifestyle ain't like us, and they think they know better when they really don't. Where does the Bible say true wisdom comes from? We studied it in this book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The reverential respect of God and recognizing who he is where all wisdom begins. Now, very quickly, look at verse 12. It talks about good leaders versus wicked leaders. I'm only going to mention this because we've looked at this kind of thing several times, and then we'll close in just a moment. He said, when righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory, but when the wicked rise, the man is hidden. Now, here's all he's saying. When righteous men and women are in positions of leadership, people end up rejoicing. And you know why that is, because righteous men and women are going to lead a group to obey God. They're gonna have principles of leadership, and they're gonna deal with people with the love of Christ, and people are gonna end up being more free to be themselves, and they're gonna rejoice. He said, when wicked people become in charge, then people hide themselves. So what does that mean? Well, that means you don't really want to get on their radar. It means you don't really want to get in their purview because of the wickedness and the things that go on. You really want to just stay out of the way. And there's such truth in that. Man, I could give you a lot else. I'll give you one historically. Remember when the Nazi, if you don't know this in history, you ought to go read it. When the Nazi party began to come to power in Germany, go back and read the history of that, of how that party began to come to power, and you'll see that when wicked men come to power, people hide. And people get out of Dodge, okay? Because you can see the handwriting on the wall. And those who didn't get out of Dodge were sorry later, okay? And Solomon, writing thousands of years before, knew exactly what he was talking about, certainly as the Holy Spirit led him to do that. Now, look at verse 13 very quickly, and we're going to close with this. How to deal with sin. Now, this is interesting that Solomon would write this so long ago. Notice what he says. He that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Another verse you might want to mark in your Bible. He that covers his sin will not prosper. What does it mean to cover sin? Well, it means to conceal it. It means to try to hide it. Now, we can hide sin from other people, can't we? And we've all done it. We can hide errant thoughts, errant looks, errant attitudes. We can hide that stuff. With today's modern travel, you can have anonymity in any part of the world. You can get on an airplane, fly somewhere. Nobody knows you or me. You could do something. You could come back. Nobody's going to know the difference. But the Bible says we cannot prosper if we hide our sin. If we conceal it, if we try to cover it up like it isn't there, we try to sweep it under the rug, it won't happen. Let me give you two passages very quickly. In Numbers chapter 32, the last part of verse 23, God said to Israel, and be sure your sin will find you out. Right. Be sure your sin will find you out. How many people are caught up in sin and one day it becomes public? Well, the Bible said, be sure your sin will find you out. Can't hide sin. Can't hide it. You can't hide it. The only way to get rid of it is confess it, own it, ask God to forgive it, and He takes it away. Hebrews 4:13 says this, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Man, that's a great verse. Man, the writer of Hebrews said, look, the God we deal with sees through it all. Everything is open before Him. There's nothing hidden. Let me give you one more example. King David. Y'all remember him, right? Man after God's own heart. What a study you could have on the life of King David. A man after God's own heart, and yet committed two of the most heinous sins in the book. Had adultery with another man's wife. She became pregnant, so he murdered her husband. You say, what? The man after God's own heart did all that? Yes, he did. Okay. Now, the indication in the Bible is that for a year, David didn't confess. That he just tried to act like it didn't happen. You ever done that with our sin? I'm going to act like that didn't happen. Wasn't even there. Didn't do it? No problem. Well, you know what happened a year later? Prophet went in there, Nathan, and said, God knows what you did, and you're the man. Now listen to what David said in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. This psalm, by the way, 32, is his confession of his sin. Okay? Listen to this. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into drought of summer. Selah. You know what he's saying? He said, man, I tried to hide that thing, but it ate me up on the inside. It was killing me. It was killing me. Solomon said, if we try to conceal our sin, we cannot prosper. As Christians, here's what that means. As Christians, we need to be confessing our known failures every day. Matter of fact, as soon as we realize we failed God, we need to tell God we're sorry and ask Him to forgive us. And move on. But we must confess. And we must examine ourselves to make sure there's no hidden sin, There's no hidden areas of life that we allow, and we go, well, you know what? I'm a child of God, and nobody's going to know, and so this little area of my life's going to be okay. You can't have any of those. Cannot have those and be effective in the ministry and the call of Christ. Cannot. Because it's hypocritical before God, and God sees it anyway, and it robs us of our prayer life. It robs us of our power to serve Him. And if the Holy Spirit is spending all of His time in our life trying to bring us where we ought to be, then there isn't a whole lot of spiritual growth going on. And that's not where we need to be as Christians, okay? As we close tonight, we'll have an invitation. I'll be down front. I pray that everybody here tonight is saved.